Good evening, everyone. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 72. I was gone last week on vacation, and I'm actually going to be gone next week as well, preaching at the Shawnee, Kansas RP Church. And before any of you ask me, I'm not candidating. I'm merely filling the pulpit to help out another congregation. So I decided to put off returning to Genesis until I get back. And so we're going to look at Psalm 72 this evening, a psalm that we often sing. And it is always good to remind ourselves of what it is about. The heading says it's a psalm of Solomon. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and let's give our attention. This is God's Word. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that ends the reading of God's Word. We all crave perfection in our lives, do we not? Just think of this past week. We wanted our activities throughout the day to be perfect. We wanted our relationships to be perfect. We wanted our food to be perfect. We wanted our work to be perfect. We wanted many aspects, even our sleep, to be perfect. And the reason we know this is because what ends up happening often when things are not perfect and when things are not as we want them to be? We get angry. We become worried, or we become depressed. And this is also how we think of government officials, isn't it? We want them to be perfect. And yet it doesn't take much for us to realize that they are not perfect. And so we often get upset with them, or we wish they weren't elected, or we wish someone else had their position. And we all know there is no such thing as a perfect day. There's no such thing as a perfect meal, and there's no such thing even as a perfect president or perfect leader of any sort. Nevertheless, as Psalm 72 teaches us, there is one thing that is perfect in our lives. And that is Jesus Christ and his kingly reign over all the earth. Because, as we'll see this evening, he is a king who never does anything wrong, and he is a king who always brings great blessing to his people at all times. Therefore, he is a king, Psalm 72 teaches us, that we should give our heart to. He's a king we should trust. He's a king we should submit to. He's a king we should worship. He's a king we should obey in all that we do. And so as we look at Psalm 72 tonight, that's what we need to take home with us and apply to our lives. That Jesus is the perfect king. And since He is the perfect King, we need to give Him our heart. We need to give Him our heart. Well, let's look at the psalm now. As you can see on the outline, the first point for us to see is that Jesus is the perfect King of Psalm 72. If you look at the heading of the psalm, it says that it's a psalm of Solomon. But then if you look at the end of the psalm in verse 20, it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Which does not mean that Psalm 72 is the last psalm of David in the Psalter. There are plenty more after this. But that Psalm 72 contains the prayers of David. And so the question then becomes, well, then who wrote Psalm 72? Was it written by Solomon, or was it written by Solomon's father, David? Well, the best answer to this question seems to be that Solomon wrote the psalm, given the heading, but the contents of the psalm are reflective of the many prayers of David. And we're not going to read these passages now, but if you go back and you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll remember that God made a covenant promise to David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne and who would rule forever. And then if you look later at 2 Samuel 23, which give us the last words of David, it becomes obvious that David not only knew that promise, but he believed that promise, and he longed for the fulfillment of that promise, that he would have a son who would rule on his throne. And so what seems to be the case is that since David was dying, Solomon, his son, took his prayers for the fulfillment of that covenant promise and penned Psalm 72 in light of them, making Psalm 72 a prayer of David, but a psalm of Solomon. In fact, we won't do it now, but if you look at 2 Samuel 23 and you compare what David says there to Psalm 72, it will become very obvious there are so many parallels here. Because Psalm 72 is all about the promised son of David who would rule on David's throne forever. And so looking again here at the psalm, and as we think of how we just read through the psalm a few minutes ago, what kind of world does Psalm 72 describe for us? It speaks of a perfect world, doesn't it? Just look at it briefly again. There is justice and righteousness in this world. Everything is exactly as it should be. The poor and the needy are being taken care of. They are delivered from their oppressors. There is abundant grain and food for everyone to eat. It's a perfect world. But that forces us then to ask the question, how is this a perfect world? And that's the main point of the psalm, and it's because it has a perfect king. In other words, justice and righteousness prevail because the king is just and righteous, and the king is the reason there is abundant food and peace for the people. It's a perfect world because it has a perfect king. But who is this perfect king? Well, many people thought it was Solomon, that he was the son of David, and so he was going to be this king. But here's where we need to realize, it couldn't have been Solomon, ultimately speaking, because no human ruler can fulfill what Psalm 72 talks about. Think of Donald Trump for just a minute. Now that Donald Trump, you're laughing already, but okay. Think of Donald Trump for a second. Now that Donald Trump has been elected president, so many Americans, and you may be some of them, have such great hopes that he's going to bring about magnificent changes in our country. That Obamacare is going to be repealed. That there are going to be many pro-life justices appointed to the Supreme Court. And don't get me wrong, if those things happen, in my opinion, they would be good things. And we can pray, and we should pray, that the Lord will use Donald Trump in these ways. But here's what America cannot afford to forget, and what we cannot afford to forget. And that is, he's going to disappoint us if he hasn't already. He's not going to fulfill all of his campaign promises. He's not going to bring about all the change that so many people are hoping. Because he can't. He's not perfect, like all earthly rulers. And this also was the case with Solomon, David's son. When he was born, I think David thought, okay, I just got the promise. Now here's the son. He's going to be the promised one who's going to be on my throne. And when Solomon started ruling over Israel, it seemed as if he was the promised one. He was ruling over the country in righteousness and in justice, and good things were going on in the people. Even foreign lands were coming and bowing before Solomon, just as Psalm 72 speaks of. But if you read on in the Old Testament, what happens? It only takes a matter of time before things changed and all the hope of the people and King Solomon fell straight to the ground. Because eventually Solomon became unjust and unrighteous. And if you read in the Bible,
as a result of that, the kingdom suffered greatly. So while there's much in this psalm that finds application to Solomon, he's not the perfect one spoken of here. And of course, we know then who the perfect one is. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, the promised Son of David. Luke 1, verses 31 and 33. This is when the angel Gabriel came to Mary before Jesus' birth. And listen to what Gabriel said to her. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we want to be clear up front. This psalm is about Jesus. He is the perfect king. Well, let's see then, what does Psalm 72 say about this perfect king? And so as we see, secondly, we are told that King Jesus is just and righteous. So let's go back and look now at the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son." And notice there, the king and the king's son are speaking of the same person. Verse 2, "He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." So first of all, King Jesus is just in all that he does. Every action, every decision is done in perfect justice. And so think about this. What this means then is that Jesus does not oppress anyone. Jesus does not take advantage of anyone. No one suffers unjustly under Jesus' reign. He does no wrong to anyone. Instead, he deals in fairness and in equity with everyone. What's more, he does not let the wicked go unpunished, but rather he holds them accountable and makes them receive their just punishment. Look at verse 4. "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." I know I've told you before about the daughter of author Paul Tripp. Some of you may remember this, who one day as she was walking in on the sidewalk in downtown Philadelphia, a drunk driver lost control of his car and crushed her against the wall. And thankfully, she's fine now. But for many years, as a result of those injuries, I think it was something like 6 years, her life came to a complete standstill. And yet, to make it worse, because the court system was so bogged down, they dropped all the charges on the man who caused the accident in the first place. And the man walked, and justice was never served. Now, you put yourself in that situation, for example. Maybe you've experienced something like this, maybe not quite to that extent. All the bills that had to be paid, all the time that was lost, all the pain that you had to go through, and yet the man who caused it all went off scot-free. And justice was not served in that situation. And yet Psalm 72 teaches us that under King Jesus, justice is always served. Now, there may be times when things like this happen, and it seems that injustice is happening in the moment. But Jesus tells us, no, all wrongs will be made right under his reign. He's a just king. He's also a righteous king, the psalm tells us. His government is one of moral purity, not wickedness. In all that he does, in his government, in the things that he requires of people, they are always what's best. They are always good and holy. And so when you put this together, the psalm teaches us that King Jesus rules in such a way that God is always glorified and that those who submit to him are always blessed. And we see that also because as a result of his justice and his righteousness, the psalm tells us that he brings peace to his people. Look at verse 3. "The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness." In other words, the mountains and the hills will show the signs of peace. That's what this means here. All right, we'll discuss this more momentarily, but peace in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shalom, means more than just the absence of enmity. It's the idea of well-being and prosperity. And what Solomon is saying here under the inspiration of the Spirit is that Christ rules, or because Christ rules with justice and righteousness, the mountains and the little hills will bear much fruit. In other words, they will signify to the nation, to the world, to the kingdom, that there's peace here, that there's prosperity here because of what the king is doing. Life is flourishing and the people are blessed. In a lot of ways, in every way really, it's the exact opposite of what's happening in places like North Korea, where the king, if you will, is well fed and doing well, but the people are literally starving to death.
And you can think even in our own country today, where we may be well fed, we may be living in prosperity, and yet there's still injustice, and yet there's still sin being widely promoted. People are still being taken advantage of. And yet Psalm 72 says, under the reign of Christ, this is never the case. He is perfectly just and righteous in all that He does. And blessing always comes to His people. Now again, it may not be immediate, but He always works in this way. And that's because He's not an earthly ruler. He's a heavenly ruler. And we see that in verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Christ rules, not as man rules, but Christ rules as God rules. Uniquely with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. And then thirdly, as we continue through the psalm, we see that King Jesus' reign is endless and universal. Now look with me at verse 5. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And Solomon doesn't say this. This is implied by him. But the reason this is the case is because Christ will rule as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. If you look down at verse 7, he says something similar. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. This is Christ's reign. It's until the moon is no more. He makes the same point later in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And so Christ's reign is an eternal reign, just as David promised long ago. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. This is the promise. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, if you remember when I read from Luke 1 just a couple of minutes ago, the angel Gabriel said to Mary of Jesus and of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, of course, we know Christ has come already. Christ is at the right hand of the Father already. But what this tells us, and this is what gives peace to Christ's people, is that not only is He the King today, but He's the King tomorrow. And He's the King every day, which means everything He does as King, which is what we see tonight, happens at all times. His kingship is eternal. And over what does He rule eternally? Well, Solomon also answers that question for us. Verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, when Solomon was king, the promised land, the boundaries of the promised land had reached their fullest extent. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 21 and following teaches us that. But there's a big difference between Solomon's kingdom and Jesus' kingdom. And Psalm 72 brings that to our attention. Because Solomon's kingdom was to the river, right? The river Euphrates. But here, notice, Jesus' kingdom is not to the river Euphrates. It's from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. It's a universal kingdom. It's not one that's allotted, that's constrained only to a territory allotted to the Israelites. Now, the psalm goes on in verse 9. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And again, some of this happened while Solomon was king. We all remember the famous incident with Queen Sheba coming to bow and to hear Solomon's wisdom. But it's only with King Jesus that all of the kings will bow before him. It's only with Jesus that all the nations will bow down and serve him. And they may do that willingly, they may do that unwillingly, but they all will recognize that Christ is King. And this is what Paul means when he says in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can go back and look through the history books and come up with countless examples of men who wanted to rule the world. Hitler, Charlemagne, Alexander the Great, you could go on. And yet it never happened. It's never going to happen. Because there's one King of all the earth. And that is King Jesus Christ. We are all under His kingship.
Well, then as we see fourthly, the psalm goes on to say, not only is he just, not only is he righteous, not only does he reign over all forever, but King Jesus brings prosperity. He brings prosperity. Now let's look now at verses 6 and 7. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Boys and girls, when you looked outside this afternoon, it was a sunny day, but you knew immediately that it was winter, didn't you? And not summer. And how did you know that? There's snow on the ground, it's literally freezing outside. But also when you look at the trees, the leaves are all gone. And when you look at your front yard, all the flowers that are normally there, they are all gone as well. And yet we all know that it's not going to be this way forever, is it? Because in just about 5 months or so, the spring showers are going to come, and the grass is going to start turning green again, the leaves and the flowers are all going to return. Solomon says here that like the spring showers, Jesus brings about growth and fruitfulness in his kingdom. That those who submit to him will flourish, he says. They will have an abundance of peace, verse 7 tells us. And that's really the point here. I said earlier that peace in the Bible is not just the absence of enmity, it's prosperity, it's well-being, it's flourishing. And that's what Jesus brings to his people. And he not only brings a little of it, but Psalm 72 says he brings it in abundance. Verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Grain does not normally grow on the tops of the mountains, but when Christ is king, there's so much grain growing, it can't help but come up on the tops of the mountains. That's what this means here. It's flourishing like the flourishing forests of Lebanon. There's that much prosperity coming to fruition. But what is that prosperity? We talked a little bit about that this morning. And here's where we need to be careful. It's not riches. It's not wealth. It's nothing like that. It's that when Jesus is honored as king and where people live in submission to him, there's peace in the home. There are loving and faithful relationships. There are strong marriages. There are children being raised as they should. There is productive and meaningful work taking place. People love their neighbors. The poor and the needy are being taken care of. Love and mercy and truth prevail. This is the kind of prosperity Solomon's talking about. When Christ is acknowledged, this is what Christ brings to his people. Because, most importantly, when Christ is acknowledged as king, he brings spiritual prosperity. Like the showers bring life to the earth, Jesus brings new life to those who submit to him. As Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And having this life, there's blessing beyond comprehension. That's the point here. Blessing beyond comprehension. He brings prosperity to people, and that's because, as we see fifthly, he brings redemption to his people. Redemption to his people. Look at verses 12 to 14. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Notice the words here. Deliver, help, spare, save, redeem. It's obvious what the king does. And who does he save and redeem? Well, again, that's obvious. The poor and the needy. And just think of Jesus' earthly ministry for a minute. At its conception in Galilee, what did Jesus do? Matthew 4, verse 23 says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. I think of when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, and a leper came up to him asking to be cleansed, a man that no one would have gone near, and yet Jesus touched him and cleansed him. When the centurion's servant was lying at home paralyzed, Jesus sent the word and he was healed. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, Jesus touched and immediately it was gone. Think of the two demon-possessed men who came out of the tombs, whom Jesus sent to go live in the pigs. Think of the paralytic who was dropped in through the roof of the house who then walked out later carrying his own mat. Think of the ruler's daughter he brought back to life. Think of the two blind men and the mute man. And we could just go on and on and on. These were poor people and needy people in dire situations who could not help themselves. And yet when Jesus saw them, he could do nothing but have compassion on them. He set them free. He delivered them. He met their needs. Because he is that kind of king, the Bible teaches us. And yet Jesus did this not just because they were physically poor. He did it because ultimately they were spiritually poor. They had nothing that could make them right and acceptable in the sight of the holy God. And so Jesus healed them physically so that they would know he's the one who can also heal them spiritually. Because he's the Messiah. Look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in Genesis, but does that sound familiar? That's the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that in him, in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And as the New Testament clarifies for us, that seed of Abraham is Jesus, and the blessing he brings to the world is redemption. And that's what Psalm 72 is teaching us, that Jesus reigns and rules for the purpose of saving his people, bringing the poor and needy out of oppression. Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And notice in verse 14, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Solomon says, because precious is their blood in his sight. So precious is the blood of his people that he was willing to shed his own blood for them to bring them this deliverance. And so Jesus reigns and rules to make the spiritually poor spiritually rich. As Paul so beautifully puts it in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So in all these ways, Jesus is the perfect ruler. He is the perfect king, uniquely set apart, just and righteous, brings prosperity to his people, and ultimately redeems the poor and needy. And therefore, our response then, the psalm says, is that we need to give our heart to this king. We need to give our heart to King Jesus. Look at the first part of verse 15. "And he shall live." And he shall live. A few words that we easily just read over. But you can think of when a new monarch ascends the throne. And what do the people cry out? "Long live the king!" And what are they saying when they what do they mean when they say that? That this is the king, we acknowledge this man to be king, and we bow down before him as the king. And that's what Solomon is talking about here when he says the king shall live. This is a king to whom people are crying out, "Long live the king." This is a king to whom people are acknowledging as such and submitting to him. And brothers and sisters, this is, needs to be how we respond to the kingly reign of Christ. That we bow down, that we submit to him, that we give our heart to him. And of course, the way we do that is by repenting and trusting in him. And Jesus makes this clear for us in Mark 1:15 when he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe, because this is how you receive the benefits and the privileges of his kingly reign. This is how you get the assurance of knowing everything he does is just and righteous. This is how you get the prosperity he brings to his people. This is how you get the redemption that you have from your oppressors, by submitting to him in repentance and faith. Have you given your heart to King Jesus? Boys and girls, have you given your heart to King Jesus? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Is he your king, to whom you submit and cry out, "Long live the King"? Well, if you've given your heart to Christ, then Solomon says you need to continue giving your heart to Christ as well. Verse 15 goes on to say, "And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised." mentions three things here. First, he says that just as foreign nations brought gifts of tribute to the king, so too those under his rule should honor him by giving him the best they have, by presenting yourselves a living sacrifice, as we heard this morning. The best of your time, the best of your energy, all that you are and all that you do, given to your great and honorable king. Second, Solomon also says you should pray for your king. Now, of course, we don't pray for Christ as they would have prayed for the king in Israel. But Jesus has taught us that when we pray, we are to pray that His kingdom would come so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is how we can fulfill this. Today, as His loyal subjects, we seek the advancement of His kingdom. That the cause of Christ and His kingly reign would be ultimate in our prayers. And then third, Solomon says that the king is to be daily praised. And of course, we do that on the Lord's Day. But are we praising Him all day, every day, as individuals and as families? This is the response that is only becoming of a perfect king. And this is the response God calls us to in Psalm 72. This is a perfect king that we need to give our hearts to. And brothers and sisters, I pray and encourage that we would give our hearts to Him tonight, in every day, so that we could cry out with faith, with love from the bottom of our hearts, these words that we often sing as our doxology and that we'll sing here in just a few minutes, that Solomon uses to end the psalm. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. You get that? Who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. We have a perfect King. If we know He's a perfect King, then by God's grace, let us give our hearts to Him tonight, that these words would be our words. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we ask that You would open our eyes to behold the glory of Christ this evening. Lord, we know this psalm, and so in a lot of ways it's easy to overlook it and to close our eyes and our ears. But Lord, would You refresh for us tonight? Would You give us a new vision of how glorious You are? That though nothing in this life is perfect, You, O Christ, are perfect, and Your reign is perfect. Lord, help us to give our hearts to You. Help us to give honor and glory that is due to You. Help us to do that even tonight and as we go into this week. Lord, forgive us of our sins and empower us to serve You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.